Well, today we are looking at Christ is building his church. And often, you know, and I do the same thing. I think of, okay, church. Well, I think of buildings and structures. You know, I think of the mega churches down there, down where in Harrisburg they have a church. They run, I think they had their Christmas program. I think they seat maybe 4,000, 5,000 people. And they ran their Christmas program, the musical, like 4 or 5 days, and three services a day. And, you know, it was $20 a ticket. And they sold out every service. They didn't have any more tickets. So, you know, it was like our son-in-law said, it was Branson didn't have anything over on this or the, what is down there? Branson, Missouri, but what's down at Sight and Sound? Sight and Sound didn't have anything over on the pageant at Christian Life. So it's a lot of things, you know, that go into making Christmas. And, you know, I think our Christmas Eve service was a very beautiful service. So, you know, I think it's all, as I spoke on Christmas, it's all about Christ. I don't know if that's last Sunday or Christmas Eve, but the whole gathering is about Christ. And so whenever we're thinking about the church, we need to recognize that the church is not a building. The church is the body of Christ, and it is all about Christ. So there is a historical dimension of the church, you know, following it through history. But our lesson today doesn't go that route of the historical church. It goes through the building of the church, as it were, throughout the New Testament, and we'll look at some of those things. So it is important to grasp that Jesus Christ builds his church, and the power of Satan will never succeed to destroy it. So if we think of this statement, the power of Satan can never destroy the church. Well, the church isn't a building. Church is the body of Christ. We as members of the body of Christ, Satan can never destroy us, okay? Because we're part of the church. So the understanding is that as we recognize who we are in Christ, and the blessings and benefits that we have as members of the body of Christ, one of many of them is that the enemy of our soul can never destroy us, because Christ is always victorious over the enemy of our soul. So it's up to us then to recognize the benefits of that citizenship, well, that being members of, you know, you belong to... I have a Good Sam card, you know, a good Samaritan card, Good Sam card, and we're life members of this camping group, you know, but they have benefits for members, okay? So because you're a member, you have benefits. Well, as a member of the body of Christ, we have benefits, and the benefits that we have are the promises that Jesus has given to us, and that we are more than a conqueror through Christ who gives us strength. You see, so when we look at the benefits of our membership, you know, we are members with benefits. We are members of the body of Christ because of the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing us from sin. So, you know, we have to see how this membership, it isn't purchased by us, it was purchased by Christ, and it isn't signed on a dotted line, it's that God has written our name in his book of life in heaven, okay? So we have the benefits of being a member of the body of Christ, and Satan cannot destroy what has been set aside by Jesus. So the two attacks that we see in the early church were intense persecution and doctrinal heresies. And so those were the two things that came in to cause division in the church. And one of the important things to note is that the church, the church, those types of things, persecution is not so much part of the church today. You know, right becomes wrong, wrong becomes right. Our nation is headed in that direction. You know, things that we consider wrong and morally wrong and things like that, while society's turning around and say there's nothing wrong with that. Well, the heresy was that they would bring up doctrines that are, how can I say it? Well, just like years ago, I was a friend of mine who was a local pastor. He said it isn't important that Jesus was born of a virgin. It's only important that he rose from the dead. I go, no. You know, so it's things like that that kind of creep into the modern church, and we have to be aware of those doctrinal heresies. So one of the other thing is that, the believers were charged with disloyalty to the empire whenever the Roman Empire, because they were now separated from Judaism and their Christianity, and so they wouldn't burn incense to the Roman emperor. So they were considered enemies of the state, the enemies of Rome. And the one historian in 303-305 AD, he says that the prisons were so crowded with believers, there was no room for criminals. So in that time period, you know, they weren't caught up with arresting criminals. They were caught up with arresting believers, because the Christians, because they wouldn't burn incense to the Roman emperor. You know, how things, you know, can get twisted around. It's funny how these guys, whenever they become powerful and rule, they consider themselves divine. Like, nobody's going to mess with me now. I'm divine. It's like, okay. So what is it? The second century? There was doctrinal heresies that try to diminish the authority of Christ and who Jesus is, and, you know, not being the Son of God, and, you know, on and on and on. There's always been some types of doctrinal heresies that came up, even whenever in the time shortly after the resurrection ascension of Jesus, there was people who, one of the doctrines was that Jesus was, when the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus at the baptism, that's when the Spirit of God, he wasn't divine, and that's when the Spirit of God came upon Jesus, and then before he died, God left the body, and because God can't die. So they believed that, you know, God didn't really die for our sins. He abandoned the guy that he, you know. Well, if you can't figure it out in your head, it doesn't exist. And that was one of the marks of the Jehovah's Witness, is that, well, you know, it just isn't logical to think that way, the Trinity. How can you describe a Trinity? It's like, you know, so they go through that whole heresy. So anyhow, the church everywhere is of God. Now, the church is people who believe in Jesus Christ and have known him as their personal Lord and Savior, who believe in the Trinity. You know, that's the church. Now, we don't all have the same beliefs or the same denominational names, but the church is made up of Christ. And today's first part of our lesson is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. And what it does is we go through, Corinthians and Ephesians and Timothy and, you know, Acts and Matthew. It just jumps all over the place. And again, the goal is to teach us what is the Christ is building the church. So we're seeing how the Christ builds a church and going through all of these different portions of Scripture to see that. So in Corinthians, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. So what happens here is the Greek form of letter writing was to introduce yourself, to tell everybody who you are, and then begin your message. Okay? So we do it. We dear so-and-so, at the end we sign our name. Well, in the Greek society, hello, this is David from Wimber. What did I tell my friend? I was the most holy reverend bishop of Wimber. I like that one. I like that title. Most Holy Reverend Bishop of Wimber. He was Dr. Bradley at University of Kentucky. He is the was the assistant athletic director at the University of Kentucky, and I got his secretary, and I says, "Is Bob there?" And she goes, "Do you mean Dr. Bradley?" I goes, "Oh yeah, Dr. Bradley." She says, "Who shall I say is calling?" "Tell him the Most Holy Reverend Bishop of Wimber's calling." She's the old father. So she said, "Oh, father, I'm sorry." Yeah. "Oh, father, I'm sorry." She was wondering what on earth would some religious person do calling Bob. You know, he was not a religious person. So anyhow, maybe he's changed. Hopefully he's changed. But so Paul called to be an apostle. He introduces himself to the people of Corinth, and he inserts his title, because what he's doing is there are people in Corinth who didn't believe that Paul was, you know, he was a legitimate person to be writing to them about Jesus Christ. He wasn't there like Peter and James, and you know, he wasn't there like them. So how can he be an apostle? So there were always people arguing as to who was the true person that they should be listening to, especially if they contradicted some of Paul's teachings. So when he starts the letter, he introduces who he is and by the authority that he is writing. And then he writes unto whom he is writing, to the church, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now, sanctification here meaning set apart. Those who have set themselves apart as followers of Jesus Christ, called to be saints. Saints does not mean believers reach a state of sinless perfection or a superior level of spiritual attainment. It does indicate being declared holy, placed in harmony with the Heavenly Father. So whenever we say that we are members of the body of Christ, remember, that's our, as members, we have certain rights as members. So we are saints, not that we are perfect, but that we are in harmony with the Heavenly Father. You know, when the Bible talks about that you ask whatever you will in my name, he will give it unto you. Well, what we're doing is we're assuming or assuring ourselves of this relationship with Christ, that we are in harmony with God. Okay, it doesn't mean we're perfect, but we are in harmony with God because we are forgiven, we are his child, and we are members of the body of Christ. And all of this is, you know, because of Jesus Christ, that to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that are, that all that in every place called upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. So it all begins and ends with Jesus Christ and his redemption, and how he has set us apart to be his child. Then we go from 1 Corinthians to Ephesians. Now, we have Paul addressing who we are and who we are in Christ. Then we go to Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners. Okay, so we're starting out how the church everywhere, the church in Corinth and the church in Ephesus, that these are people who are believers in Jesus. So those who are believers in Christ are part of the church, whether it's in Corinth or in Ephesus. Or later, his letter to Timothy. So as part of the church and part of the membership, you know, that we have in being a member of the church, being members of the body of Jesus Christ, that you are no more strangers and foreigners. So, having membership, you know, has its privileges. All right? So, you know, having membership has its privileges. And the privileges of being a follower of Jesus Christ, that we have harmony with the Father, and that we are fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God. Okay, so often, I think we isolate ourselves from all other believers, and the saints, you know, Paul and the guys of the past, we kind of isolate ourselves from them. We're here today, and they were there back then, and isolated, we're not part of Abraham, you know. We kind of do this separation thing. In reality, we're to do this uniting thing. We are united with God through Jesus Christ. We are united with the saints of old because we are united through Jesus Christ. We have benefits as members. We can call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have privileges of going directly to the throne room of God in prayer. We have the Holy Spirit who infills us and covers us and empowers us. We have the angel of the Lord encamps around about those who reverence God. So we have all these benefits. Okay? So as benefits, one of the benefits is that we can pray and believe that God hears our prayers and that he will answer them. So you're no more strangers and foreigners. Okay? A stranger and a foreigner was understood to be an alien who did not reside in the city. That's a stranger. So somebody who walks into the city, they're a stranger. They're an alien. You know, they're from another planet. No, they're from another part of the region. And a foreigner were those who live within the city, and they were involved with the citizens of that city, but they had no rights as a citizen. Okay? So when it's talking about strangers and foreigners, we aren't that. You know, a stranger and a foreigner, sometimes I think people have an idea like we're like foreigners in the kingdom of God. You know, like we live and we move and we're associated with the body of Christ, but we have no rights as a citizen. No, we have every right as a citizen of the kingdom of God. And we have our rights and privileges as believers. And and Paul writes of this to the at Ephesus. And he says, verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So we are reading and understanding what has been written by the apostles and the prophets, Old Testament and New Testament. We're reading and understanding what this, the blessings and the promises that follow the citizenship of Christ, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. So we are growing, you know, the Christ is the chief cornerstone, the foundational stone upon which everything, the building is square, or there's two cornerstones, I guess. We have the idea of a building square, you know, that is the cornerstone, that everything is, you know, going to be square from there. And then we have the arch cornerstone that is at the top that holds the arch together. All the pressure is on that one stone, and that's the cornerstone that keeps things from collapsing. So we are part of the building that God has, the Church of Jesus Christ here on earth. We are the part of that building that that groweth into a holy temple. We represent God to our neighbors, to our friends, to our nation, and we pray to that end. Growing into a holy temple, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So we are the place where God dwells. You are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. You are the dwelling place of God wherever you are. You're the dwelling place of God. So this is who we are as a person, as a believer, as a fellow citizen. We are not strangers and foreigners. And we are in harmony with God, and we have benefits as members of the body of Christ. And so here we are as the presence of God in our families, in our homes, in our work, in our neighborhood, wherever we are, we are the presence of God there. Then to Timothy, he writes, so the church is everywhere. Okay, church is everywhere because God is there with us. Verse 14 of 1 Timothy. And Paul writes to Timothy, these things write I unto you, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, you may know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. So Paul is telling them, I'm planning on being there in a little bit. But if I'm not there, you need to start doing this before I even get there. Okay? All right? So, since the city of Ephesus was religiously dominated by the cult of the goddess Diana, it was imperative for the believers to live in accord with Christ rather than their surrounding culture. So, people often, I always do this with, we understand the world basically through our experiences, okay? And that's why as a teenager, so on, they interpret the world through their experiences, okay? Their whole world is, they know everything because everything in the world relates to their experience. So therefore, they know all things, okay? So, they all have already experienced, never mind, I won't go there. But anyhow, that's whenever you're trying to adjust influence behavior, you're trying to give them something that doesn't fit within the experience of their world. So therefore, how'd you get so dumb being so old? You know? So, well, that's why Proverbs says, too soon old, too late smart. You know, we finally figure out that, oh my gosh, I guess it isn't the way I thought it was. So whenever we figure that out. But going back to understanding who we are as citizens of the kingdom of God, we are allowing ourselves to understand who we are in Christ and as members of the body of Christ, what that member benefit of that membership means. And to understand how that God has put these things in place for us. Now, the church must stand as a pillar of truth in a corrupt world. That's Timothy, Paul writing to Timothy. I think that still applies today. Failure to live out the truths of the gospel result in a decaying, crumbling body, which cannot be the light that shines in darkness. So that's why we need to know the truth, and the truth shall set us free. Then we move to Matthew, and the second part is the church is Christ's work. So the church is everywhere. Now the church is the work of Jesus Christ. So you are you are a piece of work. Anybody ever tell you that? You're a real piece of work. I won't. You're looking back there. What's up? It's like one of those things. Well, this certainly isn't for me. It must be for you. You're a real piece of work, you know? Well, the church is the work of Jesus Christ. So we then become the work of Jesus Christ. Okay? So we are being developed, trained, educated, set apart, empowered, prepared for, prepared to. That's what Christ is doing in us. So in Matthew chapter 16, verse 16, what goes on prior to this, Jesus asks a very generic question. He says to them, who do men say that I am? Okay? So he's sitting down with his disciples. Okay, guys, all these people around us and all these people, who do they say I am? Well, right away they say, you are John the Baptist, you are Jeremiah, you are Elijah. Both of these ideas disregard Jesus' miraculous birth and claims of divinity. So whenever they say that he is John the Baptist or Elijah, immediately they've totally forgotten about his divine birth. You know, they've kind of put that aside, and this is who you are. It's kind of like our society. You ask them, who is Jesus? It's surprising how many people don't even know, haven't even heard who Jesus Christ is. All right, but we'll go on from there. So who do men say I, the Son of Man, am? Okay, then he says, who do you say that I am? Now this is where Peter, it gives his confession. The identity is not based on an emotional charged moment, and it also makes no reflection on political hopes and dreams. His response, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, indicates an understanding of who Jesus is and the purpose of his coming. He is the long-awaited Messiah. Now, whenever we say, and ask in our own life, who is Jesus? What is he? Who is he to you? Well, often we go back, well, he is Savior and he is friend, and the Spirit is in me and we have eternal life through him. But we also find that in Christ, and we have an understanding of who Jesus is, and we are to have an understanding of what that ownership, citizenship of the body of Christ and of the church of Jesus Christ, what that means for us, what blessing and what benefits come to us because of that. Now, it doesn't say, as a Good Sam Club member, it doesn't say you are a Good Sam Club member if you have your health insurance and your collision insurance through our company. It doesn't put restrictions on it. It just says you are a member. Well, whenever we have that we are a member of the body of Christ, it says that we have confessed our sins, Christ has forgiven us of our sins. You have blessings, you have benefits of that membership. And, whenever we were traveling this last summer, summer before, we had a blowout on the tow car, on the dolly, and pulled out my Good Sam thing, made a phone call. 20 minutes later, they're there, and pick up the dolly and put it on the truck. We drive somewhere, and they change the tire and put it back, and we're 3 hours later, we're on the road again. Didn't cost me a dime. Yes. Why? That's one of my member benefits. Well, Jesus Christ has paid for us to have these benefits. We don't have to pay for them. Christ has already paid for them. So in Christ paying for these benefits, we need to know what our benefits are. Now, I could have paid for those benefits and had them there, but not knowing that these benefits are covered, I could have called and I could have paid for the wrecker and I could have paid for the towing and I could have paid for all the stuff that goes on because I didn't know that already these things had been purchased for me. Membership in the body of Christ, we need to know what our membership entitles us to. We are forgiven. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His. These are part of the benefits. Okay? I can ask anything in His name and He will do it for me. I walk in harmony with God. Those are all part of the benefits. But you see, we forget what the benefits are. So, don't want to forget. The work of Jesus Christ is he is the builder. Okay? And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now, we often have said this. Peter's name means fragment of a rock. And Jesus, in the word rock here, is used as a rocky mass or fortress. Okay? So we have Peter as a piece of the rock. Okay? But the rock that Christ is saying is a massive fortress. So they're not the same. When Jesus says that Peter is the rock, doesn't mean he's the guy. Jesus is the one that the church is built on. There is growth. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. So Christ builds his church, and there is growth in the church. Then they that gladly receive his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, where is that here? Baptism here, it was different somewhere, one of these things. Well, anyhow, this second chapter of Acts records the explosive growth of the church. Now, so yes, not taking away from the power of the Holy Spirit in the convicting of souls and people giving their life to Christ. I think in this group there is also a large group of people who have heard of Jesus Christ, who have witnessed the teachings of Jesus, who have been part of the ministry, you know, maybe sitting in some of the crowds that Jesus had. But whenever they speak in tongues, they are speaking in the language also of the people who had come from foreign lands. You know, they were speaking of the message of Jesus Christ. So they were hearing this message come to them in their own language from people who had never learned their language. Okay? And then Peter arises and gives an explanation for what it is and brings it all to the focus that this is all about Jesus Christ. And so people respond to the message of what has been told to them in their own language, and they respond to it in the sense of knowing that this is all about Jesus. And so there were 3,000 that were added to the church that day. So we have all of this going on, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. So they separated themselves. They started coming together. They didn't have a sense of community or a sense of church or body idea until this time. And they didn't have things set up and as a religious organization. They were just under the apostles' direction. So the apostles were there, and they were taking care of the people, and they were coming together, and they were praying, and they were believing, and many people were healed, and there were lots of miracles going on, and so they were kind of all coming together, and some of them sold everything they had because they were taking care of the widows. And verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So it was just like an ongoing revival, an ongoing move of the Holy Spirit among the people in Jerusalem. Then the miracles of Acts, and this is in Acts chapter 5, verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. So this is now the continuation of Pentecost, the continuation of what we saw after the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 added to the church, and they all came together with miracles and broke bread together, and there were people added to the church daily. Well, now, the hands of the apostles, and by the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And what was going on, they were meeting at the temple, at the temple area in Solomon's porch, and the rest durst no man join himself to them, meaning that there were people who wouldn't come and be with them. because Ananias and Sapphira, they've been struck dead. So what happened is rather than having a sense of party, you know, let's come and celebrate with the church, let's have a party, and there we feed you and eat, and you just go and worship Jesus and everything's okay. And then Ananias and Sapphira lied and died. That's a good one. They lied and they died. And news of that had spread. And so now there was this kind of like, oh, do we really want to be part of that? Well, those who were believers, they went and they stuck it out. Those who were just kind of looking at this as a party, you know, like a sacrificial party, temple meeting, you know, they stayed away. But the people magnified them, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women. So even though there were some of them that wouldn't come in, you know, the party mentality had gone away, but those who did come, they found Christ. Then came the organization in Acts chapter 6. The word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So there was a number of priests that were working in the temple, began to believe in Jesus Christ. So they were out of a job. So they were meeting in Solomon's porch. They were part of the temple. So the priests were coming in, and they had heard, knew about Christ. They knew, Stephen's death, and you know what he had said about. I don't know if Stephen had died yet. I think he did. But anyhow, they knew about the teachings of Jesus. They knew about what was going on, and they became believers in Christ. And this is whenever they started feeding the widows and selling their goods. And, you know, so it just became a massive community church. And then we go to the third part, baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit. And this is Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Paul prays for God to give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation. The words that may refer to human disposition, a receptive spirit, a capacity to understand, eagerness to receive truth. Or the words may refer to the activity of the Holy Spirit imparting partial gifts, gift of wisdom and revelation. So whenever we're talking about this, I think of it in the sense that, you know, we always pray for wisdom and guidance, wisdom and understanding. So we're asking God to have insight. We're asking God to have understanding, understanding of who we are, understanding of his word. Just as we were talking about your citizens, as a citizen of the kingdom of God, as members of the body of Christ, as people who are walking in harmony with God, we need to have wisdom and understanding about who we are and how that this works. Because we need to see our relationship with Christ. We need to see the harmony that we have with God the Father. We need to understand that the Holy Spirit is living and abiding in us, around us, you know, keeping us, protecting us. He goes before us. God has a plan and a purpose for our life. And so all things can work for a divine pattern and good. Wisdom and understanding in all of this. So there are some things that we don't understand, but yet we trust God. Like whenever the children of Israel were 40 years in the wilderness, there was manna for them. But when it came time for them to enter the promised land, God took away the manna. Why? Because he wanted them to enter the promised land and he wanted them to learn how to cook. They were to learn how to eat off of the land and use the land and, you know, a blessing that God had for them. So there was a transition. So wisdom and understanding is that we don't sit around and complain because there's no manna. Well, he's given us a land. Things change, but it doesn't mean that it's wrong change. Wisdom and understanding. wisdom and understanding of the gifts and the purpose of God. Verse 20 says, which he wrought in Christ. All of these things were done through Jesus Christ. The more we understand of Christ's purpose and his mission and who he is, and the revelation of Jesus Christ, not just the book of Revelation, but the revelation of who Jesus is in us, and the security, the authority, the power, the purpose for which Christ has saved us. We just didn't show up. You know, we just didn't show up. God created us, and he has us where we are at for a purpose. So wisdom is understanding our purpose in a divine context. I'm living in harmony with God. If I'm living in harmony with God, God has a purpose for where I am and what I do. Well, I don't see it. Doesn't matter if you see it. Pray for wisdom and understanding, a revelation that God will reveal to us our purpose. Amen. And then we'll finish with 1 Corinthians 12, spiritual unity. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. This is where I was referring to baptized. Does not refer to water baptism. Rather, it speaks of being immersed in righteousness and becoming part of the body of Christ. That for by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body. We're all in this together. All right? And we are baptized, immersed in the righteousness of God. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. See, it's the Holy Spirit that pulls us together. And you know, it's the Holy Spirit that has us in this place. All right? For the body is not one member, but many. Verse 26, and whether one member suffers, all members suffer. So when one has a problem, we all have a problem. When one has a pain, we all have a pain. When one succeeds, we all succeed. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. So we are members of the body of Christ. We are part of this together in unity with him in one purpose, one mind, one spirit, seeking for the kingdom of God to be fulfilled in us and in the world around us. So all you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. So the body of Christ, that's us, that's you. As members of the body of Christ, we are under his authority, and it is under his blood that we have become members of the body of Christ. Membership has its privileges, and we all have the same privilege. You know, we don't have a separate plan. You know, in the Good Sam plan, there's tire protection. There's engine protection and transmission. Then there's protection for the, well, in the body of Christ, it's all covered. there's no distinct plans according to individual or community or so on. Questions? Right, was still being blessed. But, you know, in the wilderness, they had Jericho. In the wilderness, they just wandered around and died. In the promised land, they had Jericho. And they had this, but each of the problems became a place for God's provision, his protection, and his guidance. And so, it's a different form of being of God's provision. So, yeah. How much of what is it are you going to get today? Manna, what is it?
Who do you say I am? You know, a lot of times people talk about God.
Yeah. The universal spirit that brought all this together, you know, it's like there is only one. His name is Jesus. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and all the rest are imposters. So next week, we're going to tear down the tree, take down the Christmas decorations if we get a chance. We'll delve into Christ will come again. That's the lesson for next week. Father, we thank you that we are members of the body of Christ, that you, O Lord, have saved us from our sins, and God, we are one with you. So teach us, Lord, give us wisdom and understanding that we may be able to apply these truths to our lives and walk in the benefits of our citizenship with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.